Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. All right, so this is week 11 in a 10-week message series called The Sinai Code. We are wrapping things up. We've been talking for the last 10 weeks about the Ten Commandments. If you've been here for even one of these messages, you've heard us talking about how the tone matters. The tone of voice matters in the Ten Commandments. If all you know about God is the Ten Commandments, it can seem to you like God is kind of grumpy and ticked off. And many people over the centuries have asked, you know, why would I want to be in a relationship with a God like that? All these do thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let me ask you guys a question as we begin. Have you ever gotten the tone completely wrong in a text message? You know what I'm talking about? Like it sounds like a certain tone of voice and you think, wow, that guy's really ticked. Have you ever been misinterpreted? You sent a text to somebody and they thought you were mad at them or they thought you were being sarcastic and you totally were sincere. And it's just a matter of, you got the tone wrong. A tone of voice matters. The tone of something matters. And you can't pick that up from the written word. So when we're dealing with the written word, we have to look to context. What's written before it and after it. And you take the Ten Commandments in their context, you find that the tone is totally different. God's gathering his children unto himself. He's saying, look, I've taken you out of your slavery in Egypt. We've been apart for a long time. We're going to get to know each other again, and here's how things are going to be in our family. The tone is entirely different than what some people assume. And I heard, I'm going to end today where I began. I opened our message series, letting you guys know. I was heavily influenced by some sermons I heard by a guy named Andy Stanley on this topic many years ago. And he said something really, really brilliant. I can't say it any better, so I'll just quote him. With the Ten Commandments, God's not trying to make you good. He's trying to make you free. That's the whole shooting match. So today we wrap things up. We land on commandment number 10, and here it is. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And man, oh man, is that a tough one. Okay? For us materialistic Americans, this is tough. And I don't know if a case can be made for the idea that there are certain places in the world where geographically it makes it harder to obey a certain commandment, but I think obeying this commandment while living on Long Island makes it a little harder. Okay? We live in a materialistic country, a materialistic world, and we live in one of the most materialistic places in that materialistic world, and it's difficult not to covet. Now, some of you guys are wondering what that word even means, right? So let's unpack that. Coveting something is when your admiration and appreciation of something you don't have crosses a line and starts to flirt with becoming an obsession. Okay, so the best way to do this would be just to illustrate from my own personal deal, okay? One of the things I covet on this planet is the Dodge Challenger. Okay, I happen to love that car, and I'm sure probably a couple of you have one in the room, okay? They're all over the place. I just love that car. I'm into that car. I love the lines of it. I love the sound of it. I like the whole situation. If any of you rich guys out there are looking to buy me a birthday present, hook up a Dodge Challenger for your boy, all right? Just kidding. But not really, seriously, if you're out there. But I love this thing. Now, so when I pull up next to at a red light and a Dodge Challenger pulls up next to me, I'll look over, I look at it, and I just go, ah, oh, such a nice car. Man, they're really nice. If I'm walking through a parking lot, you see them. And probably you all have a car like that that you sort of, when you spot it, you go, you like that. Maybe it's more of a guy thing than a ladies thing, but probably some of you ladies too, same thing. You see a car, there's something, and you go, oh, I really want one of those. Now, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's totally okay. But what happens is, and this part hasn't happened, but if one of my neighbors pulled in the driveway with a Dodge Challenger, every morning I would wake up and walk to my car and see it and go, that's a beautiful car, man. Maybe someday I'll get one. That's a beautiful car. Maybe someday I'll get one. But probably what would happen is if I had to look at it every day and it was right in front of me every day and I couldn't have it, there would come a point where I started to kind of obsess over what I couldn't have, and I would start to think, I want that Dodge Challenger. Not just I want a Dodge Challenger, I want his Dodge Challenger. You follow? And now I'm coveting. Everyone with me? Okay? So it's not just, wow, that would be nice, it's that I want that. And what happens in that moment in my heart is something switches and my focus changes. When that occurs in me, and this happens to all of us, my focus ceases to be on what I have, and my focus becomes what I don't have. And in that moment, I forget how blessed I am. I forget what I have. I forget that I'm very blessed to drive what I'm already driving and have what I already have. All of a sudden, all I can see is what I don't have. Have you ever had a season in your life where you felt a little bit more consumed than usual with what you don't have? Could we be confessional for a minute? Could we have a moment of just true honesty for a moment in church? Could we? Say yes. Thank you. Raise your hand if this summer you have coveted someone else's vacation. That's a lot of you, and the rest of you are lying. Okay, so this happens a lot because when people go on vacation, they love to post pictures, and they love to put pictures up of where they've been. And so right now, my family, my brother and sister-in-law and some of my family are preparing to take a trip to Spain. They're gonna go on a cruise, and they're going to places in Italy and France, and they're going to all these cool places, and I'm not going. And I'm like, I wanna go. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I was pondering this yesterday, I'm thinking about how, man, it would be so cool to do that. Those are places I've always wanted to go, and I've never gotten to go there, and that would be like amazing. And all of a sudden, I'm all focused on what they're having and what they're doing, and I totally forgot, like this fast, totally forgot that I just got to go to Nashville and see Toto. Like that, I'm telling you, that fast, as soon as I focus on what somebody else has and start obsessing over what somebody else has, I forget how blessed I am. It happens that quick. And I bet the same thing happens in some of your lives, yes? We forget how blessed we are. We forget how good we have it. We forget all the wonderful things going on in our life, and all of a sudden, we focus on what somebody else has, and it becomes an obsession. We start getting all into what they have. And it's not that my car changes in some way when the Dodge Challenger pulls up next to me, okay? It's not like my car suddenly becomes crappier, you know? It's fine, it's the same vehicle I was currently driving, but all of a sudden I'm making a comparison and I'm thinking about what everybody else has. And so what I don't have is highlighted for me. Now this doesn't mean you're a bad person. This kind of just means you have a pulse, okay? This means that you're normal, because we all do this. Part of the problem, there are a couple problems with this commandment. Number one, with obeying this commandment. Number one, there's a $1 billion a year industry designed specifically to make you covet. Okay, the goal of the advertising industry is to make you dissatisfied with what you currently have so that you want something else, okay? So there are people trying to sell us things. Some of you are trying to sell things. That's how some of you make your living. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. The problem is we cease to be satisfied with what we have. We become dissatisfied, and it makes us inward bound. All of a sudden, all we care about is what we don't have or what we aren't getting or what isn't in our life, and now that becomes our focus. The other issue is that there's really no immediate negative consequence to coveting. We're not trying to help people not covet. We're trying to make people covet. Like, that's sort of how we operate, okay? So, like, if you lie to me, I'm gonna go, dude, you lied to me, not cool. You steal something from me, I'm gonna go, dude, you stole something from me, not cool. If you covet my stuff, I'm gonna go, nice. And see what else I got? The reason we covet other people's vacations is because this summer, and I've seen this photograph like a dozen times, you go on vacation, and you've seen this picture, somebody's got their feet crossed, and there's an umbrella drink in the frame, and they're taking a picture down their own kneecaps at their feet, and there's water in the background, and they're just taking this, and they just want you to see how perfect life is in this moment. And what they're not telling you is that it's 1,000,000 degrees where they are, and they're sweating to death, because they went someplace tropical in the summer. And they're not nearly as happy as you think they are, because they just want you to think that everything's perfect in this moment. And you're sitting there on Long Island going, yeah, you know what my summer was? I went to work. That was my summer. Thank you very much. Because all of a sudden you're focused on what somebody else has and not on what you have. So there's no immediate negative consequence to coveting. And the Bible only gives us one prescription to fight this. The scriptures, but it's a clear and very effective combatant for this. It's a very clear solution. It is to focus on the one thing that will fully and finally satisfy us. The only thing that will fully and finally satisfy us, and that is a living relationship with the God who made us, whose name is Jesus Christ. God has called us to a relationship with him, and only when we are deeply connected to him are we fully and finally satisfied. Now, I'm going to take you guys into a passage of scripture in John chapter 4. Now, listen, I got to give you a quick heads up on something. I've been feeling a little, I don't like to over-spiritualize stuff too much, but I've been feeling nudged, like God is pushing me to make some changes, at least for a while, in the way I preach. I'm going to try this fall to ratchet up the depth of our biblical content in our sermons, okay? Now, my goal is, and always will be, to reach people who don't know God and don't have a connection to God. If you've walked into church for the first time today, if this is your first time ever in a church, I want you to understand every single thing I say. I don't want to lose you with jargon and Christianese and all that. I think one of the reasons why you guys like inviting your friends here is because you don't have to spend the rest of the day trying to explain what I just said. I can explain what I just said, and people, you know, it works, okay? So that's always going to be my goal. But what I feel God nudging me towards is I feel like I'm supposed to ratchet up the depth of our biblical content and see how deep I can go before I start losing people. That's what I'm headed for this fall. So we'll see what happens. Okay, but we're going to go. Thank you for that mercy clap. We're going to get into the Gospel of John. We're going to do a deep dive into the Gospel of John this fall. And we're going to come across this verse in a month or so, and we'll hit it from a different angle. But today I got to hit you with this. This is Jesus talking to a woman at a well. And this particular woman is focused on what she doesn't have. And she's trying to fill that God-shaped hole in her heart with a series of relationships, a series of husbands, and the man she's with is not currently her husband. And Jesus kind of breaks things down for her and says this. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." So Jesus is talking to this woman and he says, look it, you're drawing water. You keep drinking what you've always been drinking, you're just gonna get thirsty again. You keep doing what you've always been doing, you're just gonna get thirsty again. You're locked in a pattern and you're all focused on what you don't have. You're always trying to get that next thing and get that next thing and get that next thing. But if you drink the water I offer, and now he's obviously not talking about physical water anymore. He says, if you drink from the well that I'm offering you, you enter relationship with me. It ceases to be about what you don't have. And did you catch it? He says, your heart becomes a bubbling spring. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving eternal life. So the heart, which was once specifically inward bound, the heart which was all about what I don't have, I need this, I gotta have this, I need more of this, I need more of this, let me focus on what I don't have, let me look at what others have, let me be all obsessed with how I can get more, 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 more. This heart, which was chronically inward bound, actually reverses its flow and becomes outward bound. It becomes a spring bubbling forward. It starts to flow in the other direction. The heart becomes outward bound, and the person not only receives eternal life, but starts to become a blessing to others. Thinking, how can I help other people? How can I be a blessing to other people? How can I honor God and do the work he's called me to do on this planet? And therein, the heart finds its full and final satisfaction. Short of that, we will be ever consuming and ever empty. It's a relationship with Him that fully and finally satisfies us. Short of that, we'll always be tempted to covet. I had an opportunity a few years ago. I've never shared this in a sermon, but here's this, okay? Several years ago now, I was approached, and this doesn't happen a ton, but pastors tend to be a kind of a transient bunch. Pastors don't often, the turnover rate for pastors is very high. And I was approached several years ago by another church that wanted to know if I was interested in coming to be their senior pastor. And this church was in Southern California, and I love Southern California. And so somebody, and I'm not going anywhere, don't worry, okay? This happened a while back, okay? So people approached me and they came through channels and they said, look, our pastor just left and we've heard of you and we would love to know if you would come to consider praying about being our senior pastor. And the person coming through channels was authorized to attach to the ask the number of the starting salary for this particular church. And it was at that time more than three times what I was currently earning. Now, just so you're clear, the management team here takes very good care of me. The reverend is above the poverty line. We're okay, that's not what this is about, okay? But I don't care how much you make. When somebody offers you three times your current salary, your eyes get big, okay? You feel me? All of a sudden, I'm thinking, Dodge Challenger. You heard? And more than one, okay? So... now, what happened in that moment was this. I turned him down flat. I just said, look, I'm honored, I'm so flattered, but I can't even tell you that I'll pray about it. Like, True North is my, God can do whatever He wants with me, I guess, but my current plan is to retire here. I don't want to go anywhere. I love Long Island, I love this place. I'm not, you know, like, I can't even say I'll pray about it. Just tell him thank you, but no thank you. But I don't mind, so I'm happy about that moment, but I don't mind telling you that night, I'm laying awake in bed, staring at my ceiling going, whoa. What could I do? What would you do? What could you do with three times your current earnings? What could you do with that? You'd go, wow. And all of a sudden, things that yesterday never would have popped into my head are now front and center because something has focused me on what I don't have and what I could have and what I might have. And what would that have got me? Could I have chased it and said, sure. Could I have justified that 100 ways from Sunday and said, the Lord, oh, the Lord, I feel the Lord is weak. Yeah, I could have done all of that. Dodge Challenger for every day of the week and miserable, miserable. Have you ever actually caught what you were obsessed over? Once in a while it happens, like a dog chasing a car. Catches up, grabs onto the bumper, has no idea what to do next. Have you ever actually gotten a hold of what you were obsessed over? Have you? Once in a while it happens. You get it, you find it, you lock onto it. And it makes you happy for about a minute. Right? Now, could I have a Dodge Challenger if I wanted one? Sure, all I really need is a pen. Right? That doesn't mean I can afford one. People buy things they can't afford all the time. I right now it would be a very bad move financially, but I could still have, sure. People sell things to people all the time that they can't afford. But I'm not silly enough to think that if I could just have this one thing, then my life would be complete. When we focus on what we don't have and what we aren't getting and what isn't in place in our life, that thing becomes much larger than it ought to be. And what happens is, when you finally get what you were chasing, perspective is restored, and you go, why was I so obsessed over this? You ever had that happen to you? You go, whatever. But then you know what happens? You start obsessing over something else. You look for something else becomes front and center. Something else. Once in a while, you finally catch the thing you were chasing. You finally get what you were after. Perspective is restored. It was all consuming. It was huge. It was larger than life. You've thought about it so much. It just sort of took up an enormous percentage of your psyche because all you did was perseverate and drill down and think about what you wanted and what you didn't have. And so it took on a big, big, big part of your worldview. And the minute you get it, perspective is restored and you realize, okay, it's nice, but it doesn't fill me. It didn't fill me. It didn't do what I thought it was going to do. And I sacrificed all this, and I gave up all this, and I walked away from all this just so I could have that. What was I thinking? Some of you have had that happen. And if you've had that happen, maybe you could stand up and testify today and say, man, the only thing that is ever going to fully and finally satisfy me and satisfy you is a living relationship with the God who made you. Jesus wants to be in your life today. He doesn't want to be an add-on or an upgrade or a compartment. He's saying, if you will find your identity in me, you will discover a spring of life that can and will absolutely reverse the flow of your heart. Change the current. Flip that thing upside down so that now you not only live your life satisfied, you become a living, walking, breathing blessing to everybody around you, outward bound, honoring God and loving others and serving all. And that doesn't mean you can't have a Dodge Challenger while you do it. But you don't need to be obsessing over what you don't have and focusing on what you don't have and making your life all about what you don't have. Today, thanks be to God, we can focus on what we do have, mercy and grace and forgiveness at the cross for one and all, regardless of background, regardless of what we've done, where we've been, and who we are. That mercy is there for every single one of us, and I am so, so grateful that it is, because therein, that's the only place I'm ever going to find full and final satisfaction for my heart, and the same is true for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for being our satisfaction. We thank you, Father, that we can connect with you and have you in our heart, in our life. We want that. We want more of that. But Father, sometimes even having you, we get all obsessed over what we don't have and what else we need, what else we need. And all of a sudden, it seems like we need Jesus and then something else. And Father, the truth is, we don't need anything but you. Having you, we have it all. Having you, Father, our hearts are full. Help us remember that one day at a time as we move forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.